33, please. Exodus chapter 33. Sure. Just to, for the setting, of course, to, for those who have forgotten or not learned here before, the setting is, of course, that the Israelites had made the golden calf, and the Lord is now going to speak to Moses, and action is going to be taken to avert the judgment that would have fallen because of their rebellion against God. Chapter 33 of Exodus, and in verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, Depart, and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I sware unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, Unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, and the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee. For thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the day, in the way. And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on him his ornaments. For the Lord had said unto Moses, Say unto the children of Israel, Ye are a stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thine ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that every one which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation which was without the camp. And it came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose up and worshipped every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people. And thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken. For thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a clift of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by, and I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. We know that the Lord will bless the reading of His word. This chapter brings a very solemn challenge to us, the background, against the background of the idolatry of the people. In verses 1 to 6 of the chapter, we see something of the actions, the threat of judgment and the actions the people had to take to avert the judgment of God. In verses 7 to 11, we see Moses, or we see the tent of the congregation being taken outside the camp. Now, given that we've been looking at the subject of the tabernacle, particularly over these past months, we should perhaps emphasize here, where we read of tabernacle in this chapter, it is not the tabernacle that had been described in the earlier chapters. It is purely the tent where the Lord met with Moses before the tabernacle itself was built. These events occurred while Moses was receiving instruction regarding the building of the tabernacle itself, what we know as the tabernacle. And he came back to the camp from the mountain. And up until that time, he met with the Lord at the tent, which we read of here as the tabernacle of the congregation, or the tent of the congregation. It was just simply a tent of meeting. It wasn't the tabernacle that we've been considering with all the intricate details associated with it. In verses 12 to 17, we have Moses' intercession. In chapter 32, he'd interceded on the first occasion regarding the judgment that the Lord threatened, where he threatened to take away the nation and to start again with Moses. Now he intercedes on a second count. And on this occasion, his intercession is because the Lord had threatened not to go with the people. And so he intercedes on this account, so that the Lord, to claim the promise from the Lord, my presence will go with thee. And then finally, in verses 18 to 22, we have that prayer of Moses, show me thy glory. And you know this, we trust by the time we get to the end tonight, we will understand that this is the absolute fundamental key to everything about Christian witness. Without a vision of the glory of the Lord, we will accomplish nothing for our Lord. But if our eyes are on him and his glory, then we will know something of the Lord's help and blessing in our lives. So to look at those first six verses then, and it starts with a very solemn word from the Lord. Depart and go up hence. The Lord is sending Moses away to lead the people. It seems perhaps in the context of linking it back to chapter 32, yes, the judgment may have been averted. He's telling Moses to go with the people, and he gives the promise of an angel to go before. But you know, as we go through this chapter, we'll see that Moses recognizes that is not enough. And it comes as a challenge, I trust, to each of our hearts. You know, if in chapter 32 the people had made the mistake of thinking that they could make a representation of the Lord who they worshipped, and the Lord brought the judgment of God on them, the danger here in chapter 33 is that the people might have been tempted, had Moses not shown this wisdom, they might have been tempted to think that it was enough just to go on with a general promise of the Lord's help, but without the reality of the Lord with his people. And you know, in some ways, as I was thinking of this, the two really are very similar. And the dangers are very, very similar. Whether we build a representation of the Lord, and whether we have some sort of image that we follow, or whether it is purely and simply that what we do is we reduce our obedience to the Lord through the form of a ritual that goes through the outward form of obedience without the enjoyment of the fellowship with the Lord, which is fundamental to everything that we should do. The danger will be, the result will be the same in either case. We will never accomplish anything. Our brother Peter, in his prayer earlier, was reminding us of Enoch, who walked with God. And that our desire should be that we walk with God. And really, you know, the key to this chapter, I judge, is here. It's recognizing the distinction between following a commandment of the Lord, going through a form of a ritual, which may be completely according to the word of God, and yet not have the heart right in the sight of the Lord. You know, John, I know we've said this before in respect of the tabernacle teaching, but we come back to it again here. John, when he writes his first epistle, he's the last of those disciples who had walked with the Lord. He's coming to the end of his life. And he wants to be sure that the believers who are left, when the apostolic witness has left this earth, he wants to be sure that they know and they understand and they enjoy what had been the portion of the apostles and what, as a result, had become the portion of the believers from that day. And he writes and he says, truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We're not a church that is defined by a ritual. We're not a denomination who have certain practices that set us apart from other people. We gather to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we should do everything that we can to ensure that when we gather, that is exactly what happens. The rest of this chapter deals with what the people had to do. Verse 4, when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on him his ornaments. And verses 5 and 6 tell us that that was what the Lord had instructed. It doesn't matter what we might see by way of outward signs of blessing. You know, we could be seeing the hall filled with people coming in. We could hear people making professions of faith, perhaps even asking to be baptized. And that can happen. And that has happened in the past, where the Lord is not known amongst his people. Outward signs of blessing are not necessarily an evidence that the Lord is with his people. Equally, the other side may be true. We can be meeting with the Lord, we can be in the enjoyment of the Lord's presence, and we may not see outward signs of blessing. The question we need to ask ourselves is this: what am I interested in? Is it the outward appearance, or is it that the Lord is meeting with his people? And if the Lord is not amongst us, it doesn't matter what's happening in terms of what we receive, in terms of teaching, in terms of preaching, in terms of any other measure that men might use to mark success or failure of a witness if the Lord is not with us and we are not enjoying His presence? Are we ready to move and to seek the face of the Lord, to come back to Him? And they took off their ornaments. The purpose of an ornament, I take it, was to promote the beauty or the glory of the person who wore them. The New Testament is very clear about the relationship of the people of God and the ornaments. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul will speak to Timothy about the prayers, and he speaks particularly there in the context of the prayer meeting. He will speak of the women, as I judge, they're sitting there in silence in the prayer meeting, but he talks of them not having broidered hair, not having the due outward gold or apparel. But what is it that marks them? As becoming women professing godliness with good works. That doesn't apply just to the women. That applies to all of us. The ornament the Lord is looking for is not what we're wearing. It's not how we've dressed ourselves. It's the fact that we are showing good works, a character. Peter takes us not to the outward appearance that the works would suggest. Peter in 1 Peter 3 takes us to the inner man. And he speaks there of an ornament of the heart, the hidden man of the heart, a quiet, a meek and a quiet spirit. In 1 Peter chapter 3, you know, these are things that should characterize each one of us as the people of God. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we love to preach, don't we, those words of Matthew chapter 11. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And, you know, we love to preach that in the gospel. We don't very often go beyond there. Because the next verse, the Lord Jesus continues that and says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. What are we interested in? The presence of the Lord? The enjoyment of the Lord? Fellowship with the Lord? Or an outward show that may seem fine as far as everybody around is concerned, but in the sight of God is of no value. Again, it was our brother Peter, wasn't it, who quoted in his prayer those words concerning our Lord Jesus, the words our Lord Jesus spoke concerning his life. I do always those things that please him. Is that what I'm interested in? Because I know it's not. If it's not, we'll never know the enjoyment of the presence of the Lord as we should. Verses 7 to 11. You know, if you saw the paper, we put a title for this tonight, Outside the Camp. And the reason I put that title in the paper for tonight was simply that we have that solemn picture here in verses 7 to 11. That the tent of meeting where the Lord met with his people was taken outside the camp. Here was a nation that was supposed to be the Lord's people, that was supposed to be delivered by the Lord, owning his name, representing him in this world. And the Lord could not meet freely with his people. They were afraid of him. In chapter 20, they didn't want to see. They didn't want the Lord to speak to them directly. They wanted him to speak through Moses. Now, in chapter 33, the tent has to be taken outside. And verse, at the end of verse 7, everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation which was without the camp. I think I'm going to start tonight getting a reputation for taking verses we use in the gospel and giving them another setting, because I'm sure every one of us can see the connection here with Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. The Laodicean church, a company professing the name of Christ. And the Lord says, behold, verse 20 of Revelation chapter 3, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. You shut outside. Here in Exodus 33, we are looking at the beginning of God's dealing as he calls a people out from the nations of the world. In Revelation chapter 3, we're coming to the end times. Isn't it sad to see the testimony of God marked at its beginning and at its end with a similar picture? We could think of the words of Hebrews chapter 13, let us go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Why? The nation was set aside. And as the writer there is writing to Jewish believers who had been brought up under the law of God, brought up in the nation that God had called out to himself, and the Lord's effectively saying, look, I've had to set this people aside for the time. We have to leave the camp. You know, we could think back 180 years or so. And companies like this started to form across Britain and other parts of the world. Why? Because believers saw the truth of God's word. They saw that so many who professed the name of Christ had departed. Had departed in ways and were going down paths that were contrary to the word of God. And they separated out. They came out from the camp of professing religion and came out to obey the Lord and to follow him in simple obedience. When I first started working, I had contact with an older brother, and he would often say to me, the time is coming when we may have to come out of our gospel halls to meet with people who truly want to meet with the Lord in obedience to his word. I'm not saying it's the case here, but you know, it is a solemn warning that we can easily just fall into the path of following a ritual and even doing things that are right according to the word of God. We can lose the enjoyment of the presence of God. But you know, in a situation like that, there was a man like Moses. And the Lord talked with Moses. Verse 11, the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. Is that our desire? Do we know that? There's no reason why we shouldn't. We have been brought in Christ, we have been brought into a nearness to our Lord, which is far, far closer than Moses enjoyed. The desire of the Lord is that we speak with him as a man speaks with his friend. Isn't that what he says in John chapter 15? He says, ye are my friends. He wants us. He wants us to know, he wants to reveal to us his mind. He wants to tell us those things that he is doing. Are we listening for him? Are we really seeking his presence to meet with him as a man meets with his friend? To hear him speak to us as a friend, face to face. If we want to enjoy that, we'll have to start where Joshua is. at the end of verse 11. As Moses turned again into the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. He wanted to learn that closeness. And you know, I judge that's why Joshua was the man that the Lord could take up to be the leader after Moses was taken. Because he spent time in the presence of God. Yes, under the direction of Moses, he'd been able to serve. Chapter 17, we thought of that last year when Moses led the army of Israel against Amalek. And the Lord used him under the guidance of Moses to accomplish a great victory over Amalek. But you know, for every one of us, the time comes when it's not that we do what others guide us to do. We've got to go and we've got to learn to follow the Lord for ourselves. And if we're going to do that, we're going to do that by spending time in His presence. The only people who are going to be effective in this world are those who come out from the presence of the Lord with a word from the Lord for every occasion. I could go somewhere and speak on Exodus 33 another day. But the message for that occasion would not be the message for tonight. Because what is needed here in Reuben is the word from the Lord here for us tonight. And that's not the word that the Lord would have for someone else, even if it's the same scriptures. The scripture is so full that there's far more than we could ever deal with in 40 or 45 minutes. But the Lord wants us to be sure that what He gives, what we give, is what the Lord has given us for each occasion. And that's just as true when we're speaking to someone in the street or someone over the garden fence as it is when we're speaking in a public meeting. We need to be in touch with the Lord so that He can give us the words to speak, even in those quiet conversations that no one else knows anything about. Verses 12 to 17. We said that verse 1 was something that Moses had to recognize, and Moses had the wisdom to recognize was not a desirable promise from the Lord. Here's what Moses comes now to the Lord, and he intercedes for the people, and he says, "You're saying to me, bring up this people, you haven't told me whom you will send with me." It's not enough to say there's going to be an angel. We don't want a vague. Moses is saying, in effect, I don't just want some vague promise. But we could go back to chapter 3 and 4 of Exodus. When the Lord called Moses, and when the Lord sent Moses to deliver the people, he said, "I am the Lord." And when Moses said, "Well, who shall I say has sent me?" He said, "Say, I am, I said." And it's the Eternal One. And he went from Horeb, and he went into Egypt, and he wasn't afraid of it. Pharaoh, why? Because he went in the assurance that the Lord had sent him, the Eternal God had sent him. What did it matter? Well, how great the king was. He knew the Lord had sent him. And he'd come to this point, and he'd come to this point in that same confidence. It was the Lord who had guided. And now the Lord's saying, "I'm going to send an angel." And Moses says, "That's not good enough." And Moses was quite right to say it wasn't good enough. Because we need the Lord. You know, we would tell the sinner that without Christ is to be without hope in this world. But do we stop and think that in the circumstances of life, to be without Christ is to be without hope? If I am not living in the enjoyment of the fellowship of the Lord in this life, I'm going to face trials and tests, and I'm going to have no strength to meet them. It doesn't matter what promises I have, it doesn't matter what promises I claim, if the Lord isn't there. If the Lord isn't there, I can face a greater foe, a stronger foe, than any can save me. But if the Lord is there, I can be absolutely certain there's no power in heaven, earth, or under the earth that can ever separate me from the love of God in Christ. And I mean enjoyment of that. Moses wanted that experience. You know, that should be what separates us as a people. That's exactly what Moses says at the end of verse 16. So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. That's what separates the people of God. The Lord is with them. And nothing but the Lord with us is going to be of any value if we are going to be effective in bearing witness to his name. In John 15, verse 5, I think it is, we read these words. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. And the Lord goes on and says that if any man abide in me, he shall bring forth much fruit. And then he ends those words with this. The verse ends with these words. For without me, ye can do nothing. And that's the choice we have. Abide in Christ. You shall bring forth much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. And you know, there's just as much God there for us as the people of God as there is for the sinner in terms of his eternal destiny. Without Christ, we're helpless. With Christ, there's no power that can stand against us. And so Moses says, show me thy way that I may know thee. That I may find grace in thy sight. And he's putting all back on the Lord. You know what was the word of the Lord at the beginning? Go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt. Moses is no Lord. This is thy people. It's your work, Lord. It's not me. You've used me, yes. As far as the people are concerned, I've been representing you, yes, but it's you. Everything's come from you, and that's how we've got to come to. Whether it be in public speaking like I am doing now, or whether it be in the daily circumstances of life, if I'm going to do anything, it's when the Lord, when I recognise it's the Lord in me, is the only thing that will accomplish it. What does Paul say? In Philippians chapter 4, he's looking there and as he gives thanks for the gift that those Philippians had sent, and he says, well, look, it doesn't matter. The circumstances of life count for nothing. Rich, poor, how to abound, how to be abased. He says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And there's the secret. There's the only answer. As I think of that, I think of the words of Agur in Proverbs chapter 30. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Naturally speaking, if I'm poor, he says, I might steal. If I'm rich, I might forget God and trust in my own riches. That's the natural man without God. But in Philippians 4, you've got the spiritual man in Christ. And he can say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Is that where we are? Is that where I am? And so to the last verses. And here we come. I trust you see why I said at the introduction that this was all leading up to this point. The prayer of Moses, he says, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. What does it matter? You know, we thought of ornaments, all those things that show the glory of this world. They have to be put aside. Show me thy glory. And it's the glory of Christ that makes everything else count for nothing. Paul does, isn't this what Paul is coming to in Philippians chapter 1? For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. There's nothing else. You know, Paul was there in prison. Paul had been preaching across Europe. He'd been used mightily of God, and now he's shut away in a prison. And what happens to his heart? Does he sit there and sulk? No. Because Paul sees that the result of his imprisonment is that others are taking up the baton, others are carrying on the work. Christ is still being preached, and he'll rejoice. Why? He doesn't mind who's speaking. It makes no difference to Paul who the Lord uses. Paul's only interest is that Christ is magnified. It doesn't matter if it's Paul preaching or if it's someone else preaching. It doesn't matter if it's Paul's living or Paul dying that will glorify Christ, as long as Christ is glorified. Why? Because Paul had a vision of the glory of Christ. But you know, when you come to Philippians 3, even with such an experience, Paul is still not satisfied. Because in Philippians 3 verse 10, he'll say, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. It doesn't matter how far he'd gone down that path. It doesn't matter how we might look at Paul and say, there's a man who has the glory of Christ, has a vision of the glory of Christ. There's a man who has the sole object of bringing glory to Christ. It doesn't matter how far he's gone down that path. Paul says, I haven't gone far enough. There's still further to go. And so that prayer of Moses is one we can always pray. Show me thy glory. However much we know of Christ, however much we've learned of him, there's far more to learn than we've ever learned. There's an inexhaustible wealth in Christ that we can never learn. But you know, for Moses, there was something. There was a twofold answer. First of all, yes, there was a partial answer. I will make all my goodness pass before thee. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Moses, I'll do for you what I can. But in verse 20, it's incomplete. Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. But you know, come today. And just think of how John writes in his Gospel, chapter 1, verse 18. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Or Moses, no man can look on God and live. John says, yes, we can. We've done it. That which was from the beginning, he starts his first epistle, doesn't he? That which was from the beginning, which we have seen and heard, our eyes have beheld, concerning, our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. And we've seen it. We've looked on his face. Go through John's Gospel, see all those references to the glory. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He manifested forth his glory. We think of words that never man spake. You go on and you go through that Gospel and there's glory shining out. We have the testimony of heaven in John 12 as the Lord prays Father, glorify thy name. I have both glorified it, and I will glorify it again. There's a glory in the life. There's a glory in his death and in his resurrection. Everything about him is full of glory. And as we come to gaze on the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, that glory of God has been seen. And we have a privilege that Moses never had. We have an intimacy that Moses never enjoyed. The challenge comes to our hearts again. Are we content to go through the motions? Or do we have a heart's desire to meet with the Lord, to gaze on him, to know him as a man, as a friend, as one who speaks to us? Face to face, to know that fellowship, the enjoyment of that fellowship, into which we've been brought in our Lord Jesus Christ, that fellowship that will be ours to enjoy through the ages of eternity. Shall we pray? Gracious God, our Father, again this evening we thank thee and praise thee for the wonder of that fellowship into which we've been brought. The wonder, our Father, that we can come into the very presence of God. We've thought of thy people of old. We've thought of a Moses who went into a tent to speak with God, to speak with the Lord. We could think of a high priest who once a year could enter into the holiest of all. And we remember thy word would say to us, having boldness, therefore, brethren, to enter into the holiest through the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way which he hath consecrated through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Father, we thank thee, we praise thee for the glorious privileges that we enjoy through our Lord Jesus Christ, for the wonder of the fullness of the work that he has done, and all that has come to us from that. And Father, we pray thou wilt indeed touch our hearts, that we may seek thy face, that we may behold thy glory in the face of Jesus Christ, that we may walk with thee through the days of our life until our Lord shall come and shall take us to be forever with himself. Father, we thank thee for thy goodness to us. We commit ourselves now into thy hand in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ.